Well, good evening to each one. So good to see you tonight. We're blessed with visitors. Maybe not expecting that as much on a Wednesday night of a gospel meeting, but we are blessed with visitors, and we count you as our honored guest. You're an encouragement to us, and we hope that you receive strong spiritual encouragement tonight by being with us. I know the brethren here at 31W North are thankful you're here, glad you're here, and want you to feel a warm and friendly welcome from all of us. Of course, we're here to worship God and to do so in spirit and truth and to study His divine will. I invite you to take your Bibles out and be open to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 15. When we pulled into the parking lot tonight, Mom started looking at a particular vehicle trying to figure out who it was. And I was worried if she kept staring at them, they might leave. And it turned out some dear friends from... Well, it predates me, and I'm pretty old. It goes back 50 years to my father and mother when they were living, and Dad was preaching in Seymour, Indiana. And so it's so good to have them here with us tonight as they're passing through and returning home, and to be able to meet them, and for Mom and them to be able to see each other. And it's always something I cherish when I get to meet people from time to time that knew Dad, since we lost him at a young age. Of course, Mom and Dad only married 25 or so years before he passed, and I was 18 and at the time of his passing. And so it's always something special to meet friends of Dad's and who knew him as a preacher and also knew him out of the pulpit as well and his personality. So appreciate getting to make that connection. It's good to see Steve tonight and others of the family, and there's still other months. Family that is not here, Justin and Elma, and we miss them, and other members too who are out because of sickness, but glad they could, some of them could return tonight. You know, I've heard the numbers quoted all my adult life that half of all children of Christians end up leaving the faith. Of course, there's warnings throughout the Bible, and particularly as we think of the New Testament, after the church is established and there's local churches of Christ, of saints, and Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well. In his second epistle, as he nears his own death, he tells Timothy the time is going to come, some will just not endure sound doctrine anymore. But we can all think of, whether how far back we're going and to even more recent times, of young people that have left the faith. And without going to the trouble of a survey, we all intuitively know that this is the case. And many sermons have been preached as to why they left. But what I want to do is to share the research as to why half stayed. Want to focus our attention on five characteristics this evening that were common among children, among young people that never lost their faith. And some of these might surprise you. Perhaps the very first one will. Number one, they ate dinner 5 of 7 nights a week as a family. That's one key characteristic as why these children never lost their faith. We read in the book of Wisdom, the book of Proverbs, in chapter 15, and in verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Turn back to the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalm 128. Psalm 128, please. Let's notice the first four verses of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. And it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. In the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. A number of years ago, Brother Connie Adams wrote an article entitled The Family Dinner Table. I want to share some of that with you in connection with this point of families that ate together dinner 5 of 7 nights a week and the importance of doing that. He says, historically, the family table has not only met the physical needs of its members, but has done much to nourish their emotional needs as well. In godly homes, the table has been the place where God is thanked for daily provisions. It has been a place for shared moments, for laughter, for concern, for instruction and training, and has done much to establish memories which contribute to lasting bonds within a family. Dinner is ready has been a welcome sound to many for a long time. The demands of modern life and our culture have been such that the value or even presence of a family table has been diminished. In many a household, families do not eat together. It is difficult to set a time when everyone is present at the same time. Work schedules, school functions, part-time jobs, the desire to eat in a separate room, to see something on television, or the notion that I'll eat when I'm hungry has interfered with the family table. Many in the present time regard anything which smacks of a routine or schedule as sinister. Forgotten is the fact that family meals are not just to satisfy hunger. They are social events, a time for families to share the same food at the same time, to talk of the events of the day, learn about what happened at work, at school. It's an ideal time for children to listen to their parents and learn something of their heritage. It is a time which ought to challenge every parent to make the occasion special. At that table, we learned respect for each other and especially our elders. We had our turns to say what we wanted to say, but we did not interrupt when the grown folks were talking. At the family supper table, I learned so much about the men with whom my father worked that I felt like I knew them all. From my father and mother, we learned much about our heritage. Our grandmother added much spice with her stories of times past. Somehow we felt attached to the people and places of which they spoke so fondly. At that table, I learned not to aggravate my brother, at least not in reach of my father's hand. The only time I remember that he ever physically struck me was over just such an occasion. It startled everyone and scared the living daylights out of me. My father's method of correction was usually to talk to us in such a way that we felt ashamed of ourselves. His sudden action was totally unexpected, uncharacteristic, and never forgotten. It was at that table when I was 11 years old that my parents explained to us why we were leaving the Christian church, in which we had many relatives and longtime friends. Serious Bible talk made lasting impressions. Somehow at that table, we were all one family. There we could mourn our losses, savor our victories, commiserate with one another, pass down folklore from one generation to another. There at that table, the pressures and stresses of the day of work, school, and play dissolved as we sat down together. The food was not always gourmet, but it was abundant, even in hard times, and lovingly prepared. We did not have the finest china and silverware, but we sure did set the table with love. So amid the rush and press of life as it is lived today, don't forget the importance of the family dinner table. Take time to eat together, then sit back for a little while and savor the moment and talk to each other. Neglecting the family dinner table will have the same harmful effect on your physical family as neglecting the table of the Lord will have on your spiritual family. Do you think it was just an accident that the Lord chose a table as the place to remember His suffering and to renew our hope for the world to come? What kind of spawned this article was something very emotional for Brother Adams. He was in Virginia and his mother had passed and they were going through her things and they were having an estate sale, and there's the table and it was in the chairs and everything was for sale, and he remembered that it was going to a young family, and as they drove off, there goes the tears down his face as he was thinking of all the precious memories from the family dinner table. You know, as I think back to my upbringing, I'm thankful that the kitchen table and the dining room table, those were cherished moments, those were cherished occasions, and it was a normal practice and routine in our home. We might not eat every meal together because of our schedules and because of school and because of work, but dinner time was family time. And that's when everything was to be shut off. We didn't all gather in the family room and turn on the TV and just watch TV. No, the TV was off, and if the phone rang and it was one of our school friends or a boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever the case may be, we just had to tell them, well, I can't talk now, I'm having dinner, and hang up. Nothing was to interrupt that time. And then I think about all the company and all the guests that came through our home growing up at the kitchen table and the dining room table. And those are cherished memories. And that's a special time as expressed here. And then in the study, statistically, why half stayed and never left the faith, how important the family dinner table is to the family in keeping our children, keeping our young people. Number two, young people that never left the faith, they served with their families in a local church. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 16 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 16. We have a number of wonderful personal greetings recorded in the 16th chapter, the final chapter of this New Testament epistle, Romans, that Paul is addressing various Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And here he speaks of Phoebe to begin with in verse 1. He says to the church, to the saints in Rome, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Notice what he says about this sister in Christ, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Keep reading with me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. And of course, he continues with these personal greetings. You think about Phoebe and what he says about her. She's a worker. She's a servant. If she's a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that implies that she's a worker in that church. She's well known. By who? By all the churches of the Gentiles. Or excuse me, that's later with Aquila and Priscilla. But notice she's been a helper, though, of many. And Paul says, personally, of myself. So I want you to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. And then with the Priscilla and Aquila. And it's interesting, the times that they're mentioned, I think 6 times in the New Testament. And half the times he's mentioned first, and half the times she's mentioned first. But here's a powerful spiritual couple in the first century that was well known and beloved among the saints and among the churches. And he says, they risked their lives for my sake, for my life. Not only do I give them thanks, he says, all the churches of the Gentiles appreciate Aquila and Priscilla. And he speaks of the church that meets in their home. They were workers. They were servants. And we don't read of children, whether they had children, whether Phoebe was married and had children. But if they did, we know they served with their families in the local church. You think about the various ways that we can do that, the physical things, the spiritual things associated with what goes on in a local church. Whether that's, you know, parents and children personally involved, you know, in the work of the local church, and coming up and just cleaning the building together and getting it ready for the Lord's Day, for the first day of the week, for the members and for their families and for visitors and having it presentable and doing that more so during the week of a gospel meeting. And if there's a work day to, and we have those from time to time. We had them in Texas. We have them there in Tennessee in Cookeville where I'm at. And sometimes we'll have a work day at the church building. Sometimes we have a work day at a widow's home. And it's wonderful to see old and young and families and children participating and working for hours together and the bonds that are formed from that. Or allowing our children to help when it's our month to prepare the communion and the importance of that and the connection to that and the conversations that we can have along with that. Or taking food to a member who needs encouragement or they've gone through some hardship or a tragedy or there's sickness there and we just want to help out or just because we want to make something, bake something, and we take the family with us, involve the children whenever we can in those type of things, and to go visit the elderly, the older members in the congregation, to the widows, the widowers, those in nursing homes, and whenever and wherever it's appropriate to do so, to take our children. I remember that all the times that I go to visit people, they're happy to see me, but if I have one of my children, right? I mean, their eyes just go real bright and the big smile. I mean, any of us can give encouragement to one another. As we talked about Sunday morning, don't be a discourager, be an encourager. We need to be a Barnabas to others. But I love to take my children when we go door knocking because, I mean, people, when you go up to a stranger's door and they see me versus look at Claire and Anna or Josiah and they see small children, I mean, their defenses kind of go down. They feel relaxed and they see these cute kids and that just helps to converse with them now about spiritual things. And so to take them with me to go see someone in the hospital or a nursing home or someone's house or door knocking, you think about how we can get our families involved in physical things and spiritual things in connection with the local church. And again, research has shown here are five characteristics of young people who never left the faith. Why is that? 5 out of 7 nights a week, they ate as a family together at the table. And then number 2, they served with their families in the local church. Number 3, they had at least one spiritual experience in the home during the week. You know what impressed me when I saw this article is the number 1. They had one. I hope for you it's at least one a day, if not a dozen through the week or more. But even if you just have one spiritual experience, exposure in the home during the week, what a difference that makes for your children. That it's not just when we come together on a Sunday and Wednesday and that's it. But in the home during the week, that's something that becomes a good habit that's being formed. And so, of course, prayer should be a daily activity, right? With our families, with our children, before we eat, before bedtime, at other times, to pray without ceasing, right? We talk about pray without, when we need to pray without ceasing in our homes. And reading the Bible and discussing. You think about what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. What his grandmother and mother did and the spiritual impact, the lasting spiritual impact they had upon him from childhood. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul says, but you must continue, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go back to the first chapter, and in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, verse 5, the genuine or unhypocritical faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so when we come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read in verses 14 and 15 that he needs to continue the things which he's learned and he's been assured of, and knowing from whom you learned them. Who did he learn them from? Grandma and mama. Right? His grandmother and mother. From childhood, he has known the Holy Scriptures. And what has knowing the Holy Scriptures made him wise to? Makes you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture. All that Scripture he's been learning, that's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to Timothy and to all of us Christians for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and children of God may become complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. How often do you think Timothy had a spiritual experience, Bible teaching, in his home growing up? I suspect it was daily, right? Now they're saying one per week. Man, just one time per week can make that much of a difference? Just think about every day. What kind of difference that'll make for your child, right? In Psalm 145, verse 4, and as you're turning there, let me put up another bullet point there. You know, time preparing for lessons for our Bible classes. If you have a workbook, if you have a handout, just a sheet of questions printed off, whatever that is, maybe that the teacher is providing to your child. Of course, I hope and trust as parents that we're, regardless of what age your child may be, whether they're very young or whether they're teenagers in high school, that we're talking to them about the lesson. Maybe we're doing it together as a family. That's one thing that we're doing at Jerry Whitson Road Church of Christ in Cookeville right now. Everyone is studying the same thing from the smallest class up to the adult class that I'm teaching on Sunday morning. And right now we're going through the 3.5 year cycle of the story of the Bible. So we're all in Genesis right now. And so that makes it really easy and accommodative for through the week for the family to be talking about the same Bible text and stories together, right? And reading through that together. But even if that's not the case, to make sure that our sons and our daughters are working on their lessons and they're not waiting to the last minute, and they're going to Bible class with a Bible and their Bible lesson completed, right? That's so important. One of the things I know would always annoy me and continues to annoy me is a student coming to class. I know things can happen, but it better not be a habit, and coming to Bible class without their Bible. You better come to my Bible class with your Bible. And of course, my children need to leave their home. You have your Bible, you have your book, but it needs to be completed. But to help them with that. They have questions, let's help them with that so they'll be prepared. And sometimes they have questions. Sometimes there are questions we might need help with. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That's what we need to be doing. Why is it so important that one generation shall praise your works to another, so a generation doesn't arise that does not know the Lord nor his works, like Judges chapter 2. We can avoid that, parents and grandparents, if we'll do our job, our spiritual job, most important job God's given us in the home with our children. We can do at least one, right? And we should be able to do a lot more. But even one makes such a difference, according to this research, according to these studies. How important it is to engage our children in spiritual conversations, to declare God's mighty acts to them, to speak about His creation. As we came out here the other night, what was there? There was a rainbow. Every time there's a rainbow, there's an opportunity to talk about God's promises and His covenant and the stories of the Scriptures we read, right, in the Old Testament, and how He'll keep His future promises. When we see a sunset or a beautiful sunrise or the moon and the stars and the mountains and the hills and the clouds and on we go, the mighty acts and the power and majesty of God's creation, to talk to our children about that. One of my favorite texts, I mentioned this the other night, but we didn't go to it. We're going to go to it tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, beginning, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently." Think about Lois and Eunice and Timothy as we read this. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What do you see from that text, parents, first of all? Let me start with you, because that's directed to parents, right? This is directed to us parents. Well, what I see, first of all, besides it begins with this very important part of love in verse 5, just think of every husband and wife, every child of God, adult, loves God with their entire being. What difference is that going to make in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, if dad and mom love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? It'll make all the difference in the world, right? And here's husband and wife, dad and mom, spiritual team here, right? And now what? Well, verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be" where? "In your heart." So before we ever impart them to our children, we love the Lord our God with all our being, and then we have His words already within us in our heart. We know them and we're living them. Now we're going to impart them to our offspring, right? To our sons and to our daughters. And we're going to do that how? Teach them diligently. Okay? Not lazy, not haphazardly, not sporadically, not now and then, but regularly, diligently. You talk of them, of my statutes and my commandments and my law, when you sit in your house, when you walk in the by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, every activity, when you begin your day, when you end your day, and all throughout the day, right? And then I want them to see it. I want them to see it. Frontlets between your eyes. I want you to write them on the doorposts and on the gates. And in other words, I want you to saturate their hearts and minds and their lives with my word. And if we'll do that, more often than not, we'll be raising Lois's and Eunice's and Timothy's in our homes. Now, we can't go back if we have regret and I should have done this and I should have done that. But moving forward, what we can do with our children, with our grandchildren and other young people that we can impact and for good, let's do that. Let's do that. Number 4, entrusted with responsibility in spiritual service at an early age. I think about our Lord, I think about Jesus, and this is unique to Luke's gospel, the story he tells us here of when Jesus went up with his parents to Jerusalem to worship, of course, his Heavenly Father, but it was the time of the feast of the Passover, that annual feast, and he was 12 years old at this time. And so I think about that. I have a daughter, 11, I have a son that's 13, so right in between that age, but young, right? And we may have some 12-year-olds here. But 12 years old, and they worship, they observe the Passover, they're returning home, they realize Jesus is not with us, as any parent would be. They are frantic, they're probably panicking. Where is he? Where could he be? What's happened to him? And finally, they find him. And after 3 days, not 3 hours, 3 days, think about that, they find him in the temple, right? Verse 46, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Think about a 12-year-old kid saying that. Of course, he wasn't any 12-year-old kid. He was Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. We know that, but still. And Mary took that and pondered it in her heart. But I must be about my father's business. I think as quickly and as we can get our children, encourage them, and again, into spiritual involvement, spiritual activities, participating in various things at a young age, it's good for them. And to entrust them with some responsibilities in spiritual service at an early age. You know, the wise man Solomon said what about young people? And while you're young, what is important to do? And as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, for young people to do. Remember now your Creator. When? When you move out of the house. When you go off to college. When you get your first job. When you buy your first house. No. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So important. In those formative years, the training that we provide, the discipline we give, the guidance that we give, the encouragement that we give, and even entrusting them with responsibility at a young age to be about their Father's business, to remember the Creator in the days of their youth, to form that love for God and the knowledge of His will in their hearts at a young age. And so, what might they do? Then maybe they can help mom or dad, what the case may be, to help prepare the classroom for teaching in a new quarter, right? Maybe there's some things that need to be taken down, some new things that go up that are appropriate for what we're going to be studying. Let them help with that. Maybe it's putting up numbers for songs or attendance. Maybe it's something like that. Can young people do that? Can our kids here do that? Wouldn't that be okay? Maybe handing out bulletins if you have that. Maybe when it's appropriate for them to, after they've obeyed the gospel, even at a young age, to encourage them in service and reading the Scripture, in leading a prayer, and extending the Lord's invitation. Of course, here we're talking about young men, young boys who have obeyed the gospel, being able to do these things, leading, singing. It's something that we're doing at Jerry Whitson Road Congregation in Cookeville, Tennessee, and they've been doing this even before I arrived, but now my boys are able to be a part of it, and other families that have moved in since we've been there as well are a part of it, and so we probably have about a dozen or so young men, and now we're adding in the college age young men that are there with us as well, except during the summer. But once a month, if we can, we get together, and it's called a Young Men's Leadership Training Class. And one of the things that we do is we're going through, you know, the different acts of worship, but we go through what the Scripture says. But the next, we always give them assignment. We're always getting them up on their feet, and they're just practicing in a small group to build up confidence and help with that training and give them some guidance. And so we're going through the Scriptures, but then the application of that and the use of that and the service of those things. And so we have our young men who are at Two Doors, and we have a list printed with the different young boys and young men, and they're handing out the bulletins. They're responsible for putting up the song numbers and the attendance and the contribution, and then someone else maybe with taking those down and putting up the new information, and so there's a number of things that we try to do to get them involved in every service, and as well as these classes that we're doing with them, to entrust them with responsibility and spiritual service at an early age. You know, responsibility, placing trust in them, it gives them confidence. It builds their self-esteem, and that involvement, that connectivity is so important. And number five, they had at least one faith-focused adult in their lives other than a parent. Fifth characteristic of why a young person didn't leave the faith. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 12, please. Second Kings chapter 12. We read here of the reign of Jehoash, and how in verse 2, notice of 2 Kings 12, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. That's the positive. The sad part of the story, and especially as you read the Chronicles account, is that after Jehoiada the priest died, he allowed himself to be influenced by others in his kingdom, and he turned his heart away from the Lord. And so I've done a lesson, and I think I preached it here in the past, how important it is that every single one of us builds our own faith in Jesus Christ, builds our own faith in the Word of Christ. Because we need to have spiritual mentors in our life, and the more we can have of a godly influence, the better. But our faith must not hinge on whether that person is still alive and present in our lives, or if they were to depart from the faith, that would shipwreck my faith. Because no, my faith is rooted in the head of the church, Jesus Christ. I've built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, right? His teachings. And so that, as much as that can wound us or hurt us, it won't shipwreck our faith. That's what he failed to do. But the positive I want you to observe is the influence this older priest had in the king's life and how he served the Lord because of that spiritual influence. And to think about what that might be for us. We read of those in the New Testament here in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you or lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, and the Hebrew writer says, whose faith follow. They've led you in the church. They've led you spiritually. They've spoken God's word to you. Follow their faith. Right? Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And here in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, of course, obey those who rule over you, as we think of the elders in a local church, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And of course, Peter speaking to his fellow elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, when he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. But even in a church like here or where I'm at presently without elders, and we've had them in the past, and hopefully in the near future we will again, but even in the absence of elders, you can have godly men and women, and you do here, who are examples to you. And so we want our young people, we want our children to have that. We want them to have godly parents, but we want to have them to have others, adults in their life to look to, right? And so those who take a sincere interest in them, whether that's the gospel preacher, Steve, whether that's elders in the church when you have them and the deacons, or whether that's their Bible class teachers as you have here, who I know love the children, who put forth a lot of effort and preparation in teaching the young people here, whether that's the parents of other young people in this congregation, whether it's older members here that we look up to and their faithfulness and their godly example and their steadfastness, and even in their aches and pains, they're still here. But the wisdom that they possess, the experience they possess, whether that's a grandparent of our own or another grandparent in the congregation that can have such a strong spiritual impact on our children. But again, why young people not leave the church but stay in the church and don't leave the faith? They ate dinner 5 of 7 nights a week as a family. How many times are you eating at the kitchen table, the dining room table as a family? Let me suggest to you, let me strongly urge you to have some time where you shut off the TV, the tablets, the phones, and you're just there as a family. Some of my fondest memories of growing up is the family dinner table, and also those times where we were in the family room and the TV was off, we're all in a circle with mom and dad's leading us in a short Bible study. And then we do that, and then we get the psalm books out and we sing some songs together, and trying to incorporate that and been doing that in our home. And for a long time, I'm like, I need to be doing this every day. And us fathers, us husbands, we do need to place that on our shoulders as the spiritual leaders in the home. We need to make sure it happens. But instead of feeling guilty, I'm not doing this every day, I said, okay, let's resolve, and talking to April, let's resolve to do this at least one day a week, one night a week, during the day, whenever it fits in. And it's not always the same day. But to find a time where we're going to have a Bible study together as a family, and if time permits, we're going to sing some songs together as a family, and we all take turns reading the chapter or the section of Scripture we're going through together. Going back and thinking about my childhood again, the family dinner table, and then when we did that, those are moments I cherish and I never will regret. Served with families in a local church, had one spiritual experience at the home during the week, entrusted with responsibility and spiritual service at an early age, and they had at least one faith-focused adult in their lives other than a parent. Now, as you look at that list, as you can see, the emphasis was not raising a church kid, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. A child who remains faithful in serving the Lord is one who truly connected with Christ at an early age and then stay connected. And so instead of leaving the church, staying in the Lord's church. Those things that we do and we talked about tonight will help our young people, our children, to stay attached instead of detached. It'll help them to be involved instead of uninvolved. They'll be connected instead of disconnected. They're not going to reach their teenage years if we've done these things and be detached. At least they shouldn't be, or are uninvolved because we involved them, and not disconnected because we made sure they were connected to a spiritual network. And a spiritual focus we instilled instead of a worldly focus. You know, as we close our lesson this evening, really it's a twofold responsibility. I think back to the wise words of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Maybe a month or two ago, I had a Christian wife and mother send me a message on Facebook privately about this scripture and how she's heard it used, or at least the way it came across to her at times from preachers, where she has a child that's faithful and a son that no longer is. And the way it's been presented, that it's made her feel eaten up with guilt. And so I don't want to present it in such a way that would do that. Certainly I know there would be parents that could look back and easily see things that they didn't do right, that they weren't maybe strong themselves spiritually, and that affected their children. But I know there's plenty of cases where mom and dad were very strong Christians. They raised their children multiple the same way. God comes first, brought them to services always, brought them to gospel meetings, and still maybe a child or maybe two of the children went off. God's given us free will from the very beginning. And so children grow up, they move out of our home and out of our influence, and maybe they make a horrible decision of who they begin to date, marry. Maybe they made horrible decisions of young people they hung around with, even though we warned them not to. And so here's a general principle of truth, not a hard and fast rule. But more often than not, if we do a Lois and Eunice, and we don't have a male figure, by the way, spoken of. Timothy's father was a Gentile. But even when you have that strong of a godly influence with your child, more than likely, when they get older, they're not going to depart from it. But yes, they have free will. Yes, they can choose to reject what you taught them, the Word of God, the truth. And that not be on you, but on them. But at the same time, because of what you instilled in their hearts, they can be like the prodigal son and one day come to themselves and come home because of the work that you did. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Why doesn't that say fathers and mothers? Well, maybe if we're in a Bible class, we give multiple answers right now, right? And some of you probably have something you'd rather say. Who's supposed to be the spiritual leader in the home? How often have husbands and dads kind of just dropped in the lap of mom, you take care of that? And my wife, she does a wonderful job with the spiritual upbringing of our children. But the one who's supposed to make sure that that's being done and leading is the husbands, is the fathers. And so instead of stirring them up for no good, do the best thing you can do for them and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, or as the New American Standard Bible says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so parents, twofold responsibility. That's our part. Young people, you have a role. It's not just on mom and dad. You need to make a decision like Josiah did at age 16. Like Jesus did at age 12. I must be about my Father's business. That you're going to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you sigh, I have no pleasure in them. Don't wait till you grow up and move out of the house. That's when I'm going to serve the Lord. Probably won't happen. Sadly, probably won't happen statistically. Decide now. Decide now. If you know the truth, then act upon that truth and follow your Savior and Lord now. We would extend the Lord's invitation to you. If you're not a child of God, become one tonight. Best decision you can ever make is to become a New Testament Christian. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized into your Savior for the remission of your sins. And then serve Him faithfully all the days of your life. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then He's there with open arms too. If you'll confess your sin, repent of it, return to Him in faithful service, He'll forgive you. And so will your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here to encourage you. We're here to help one another serve God as we want to go to the same place, heaven, for all eternity. If we can help you, assist you, encourage you anyway to serve God tonight, let us know as we stand and as we sing.